Welcome to CCF Podcast, our CCF Summer Series. This week, we are wrapping up our Financial Freedom Series. We've had 3 weeks of learning about God's desire for us to be good stewards of everything that is His. It's all His. I think if you learn nothing, it's all His, and we are just managing, and let's be good managers of it. This week, we have a blessed testimony from one of our elders, Sean Swain, and regarding his journey through financial freedom, and I hope you can enjoy it. Sit back, shed some tears, and we'll be back next week with a new series called Culture Wars and a Biblical Worldview.
I forgot that one. All right, again, so welcome. Thanks for coming for our final session on financial freedom. So tonight we're going to start with Sean Swain. Sean's going to share some encouragement and some of his stories surrounding finances. And then at the end, we'll kind of wrap up with some other subjects around, again, just giving it over to him. So without any further ado, will Sean Swain come on up?
How's that? There we go. All right. As Mike said, Sean Swain, and I'm here to encourage everyone. I listened to Mike. I listened to some of Chris, Curtis, and I just thought I could add maybe from a little bit different perspective, but still along the same lines of Dave Ramsey's included and his protocols, and just how my wife and I addressed those over the decades. Mike said, my name is Sean Swain. I like to say, do your best and give God the rest. Do our best to be obedient, follow God's word. And that's what I've always tried to do. But the thing I want you to know is I am here to encourage. I'm not here to toot my own horn. It's God. God has ordained my life through the last 65 years, and you know, Scripture says He knew us in the womb. He knit us together, and He knew what was going to happen with us from start to finish. And here's a little bit of it. So I was married in 1980. I was born in Rangeley. I grew up in Wilton, went through the Farmington school system, never came to Madison until 78. And I was chasing a girl named Beth Murphy, and she lived in Madison. And I caught up to her, and I married her in 1980. I was 20 years old. The following year, she wanted a baby. I was a father at 21. And if you do the math, I was an empty nester at 39. So that's one way to do your family. We only had the one child, so that was it. We got married, we needed a house. So 1980, went to the bank, get a mortgage, bought 5 acres of land, had a mobile home on it. $10,000, and the interest rate was 16%. I don't know, some of you must remember those times. I remember in 77 it was 7%, and 3 years later it's 16, and it went to 19 and 20 before it was over. It really didn't end until the mid-80s. So I had that to deal with. You know, these sound like small numbers, but I was making $3.90 an hour, working as a die maker for G.H. Bass, and that work, you know, being 21 years old, I was the bottom of the pile. So there were guys there that were 50, 30, and if work slowed down, then I didn't have a job. So the wages were small and the work was inconsistent. And that makes it really hard to make a budget and live within that budget. Like I said, 81, a year later, John's born, we needed a car. I had a Datsun pickup. Beth and I just fit in that Datsun pickup on the shifter in the middle. And when we left the hospital, they said, do you have a car seat? No, we don't have a car seat. They said, well, we rent them, $5. You can rent this GM love seat. Does anybody remember the GM love seat? Little plastic tub, and it had loops in it for your seatbelt. That's all it was. Turn him around backwards and strap him in. We got out to the parking lot. I said, this isn't going to fit. You know, what are we going to do with this, you know? She tried sitting in there with a thing in her lap. She couldn't see anything. Took him out of it, put the box in the back of the truck, and she held him. Away we went. Wouldn't get away with that today. We needed a car, and we got a car real quick. And again, 16% interest on the car. You know, 4-year loan, 16%. I remember it was a $5,100 car, brand new. And the payment was $158 a month. And that was the same price as my mortgage, $158 a month. And, you know, for several years there, I struggled to keep a steady check every 52 weeks a year. And it made it hard. Sometimes I'd go to the bank and say, Rodney, I can't pay that payment. He's, well, just pay the interest. And just throw that money away, you know. Couldn't pay the principal. But I always prayed. Say, God, I need a good job. I need a job that I'd like to have just one job. Because I was working 2 and 3 jobs. I said, let's have one job that pays the bills. I need to educate this boy, send him to college. I'd like to retire someday. And maybe have a little extra money. Just give me one job, it'll do that. And I prayed that for years, 4 or 5 years. And so it went like this. I worked at G.H. Bass in that die maker's job. And then, you know, Bass took a little bit of a dive. I went to work at Turning Mills, which is where I learned machine tool work. And I could work in the sawmill, welding something, or I could go in the machine shop, make a tool. Loved that job. $6.50 an hour. That was good money in 1984. But it was still not enough. 86, finally got an answer from S.D. Warren. They said, we'll hire you for $10.29 an hour to be a paper machine reserve. And I said to Beth, I said, I'd shovel you know what for $10 an hour. And she said, I'd be proud of you to shovel that for $10 an hour. So she was on my side. And as Dave Ramsey says, you've got to be in line with your spouse. You two have to be on the same page. So off I went to the mill in 86. Just a few years later, 89, they offered us this 401k. And nobody knew what a 401k was because it was brand new. And what's this? Well, it's your incentive to save money. What's the incentive? We're going to give you 5%. You put 5% in, we'll match it. No brainer. If you remember my prayer, I needed a way to save for retirement. And there it was. And I'd been praying that prayer. This is 89. I'd been praying that prayer for close to a decade. And here's a piece of it. It was awesome. That stuff builds your faith, you know? No, God's listening. You know God's listening. So still living in industry, but we knew we had to move. So 87, we moved over here to Thurston Hill, where we are today. It was fun. It was a good time. Finally had steady pay, and we had the light at the end of the tunnel that we were going to succeed. 89. So the 90s were good. If you remember the 90s, the tech bubbles, and, you know, money was good in the 90s. So we kept getting raises, and, you know, business was very well. The mill was sold out. There was no chance of layoffs or anything like that. And we, so, you know, John was 10 through, you know, middle school into high school, and we wanted him to have fun. We took him skiing, we bought him snowmobiles, and, you know, we bought another new car. We did things that maybe Dave Ramsey wouldn't agree with, but at the same time, we were using some of his, he was just getting popular, you know, in the early to mid-90s. He was just coming on the scene, and he was a little, he was, and part of his shtick was, you know, he was loud, and he was abrasive, and sell a car, eat rice and beans, get four jobs. This is how you're going to do it. And if somebody had a compromise plan, boy, he'd shout it down. And that kind of rubbed me the wrong way, but I knew he had good fundamentals, and we did it, do some of it. We didn't cut up the credit card. We didn't sell the car. But we managed them and got them under control to the point where we could pay that card every month. Get rid of the extra cards, one card, paid it every month. And we did that with the debt snowball that he talks about. What else was there? We didn't sell the car. We needed the vehicle. And, oh, we paid biweekly payments on our mortgage. And that helped. Got us down to a decent spot. And as far as toys, I did have a Trans Am in there for a while. I had a 79 Trans Am, black and gold, Smoking the Bandit.
Keepers.
Beautiful car.
T-top.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sold it for $4,500 to buy a boat. I see one online the other day. It was $45,000. But anyway, that's the way it went. Beth got interested in computers, 1996. She was building websites. She pretty much self-taught herself. She was building websites for the store that she had, and I started guiding in 96, and she said, "You need a website." I said, "Well, I got business cards, I got brochures." She said, "Trust me, you need a website." Built me a website, I'm still using it today. She built another site for the cabins. She was my IT support, for sure. She gave me my first flip phone, 96, I think it was. Here's your phone. I opened it up. No dial tone. What's the matter? Doesn't work. She said, you gotta adjust. So, okay. And she gave me every phone I ever had until she wasn't there. But like I said, we were mostly on the same page. We didn't need the nuclear plan. We just went at it. We just kind of modified it, went at it our way. Yeah. So now we're into 2000. So I've been working at the mill since 86, moving up the line of progression, making more money. Things are getting more comfortable. We're looking at college. John graduated in 99 from high school. In the same time frame, I got the opportunity to buy, like I said, I'm originally from Ranger Plantation. I got the opportunity to buy the home we lived in there when I was a kid. My parents weren't really using it, and you know, they wanted $50,000 for it, so took out another loan, paid for that. I fixed it up, started renting it. I'd put some fishermen in it, I'd put summer tourists in it, and I still have it today. So I've had it all this time, and I never paid a payment on it, you know, out of my mill money or out of my personal checking account. Every payment, everything I ever did to that cabin came from tourists or fishermen. They paid for it all. I think Dave would approve of that, Dave Ramsey. I think he'd say that's a good use of debt. It worked for me anyway. Beth wasn't so sure about it. You know, it wasn't in her wheelhouse. She's like, she walked into the place. She said, I need some work. I said, yep. She said, you think people actually give you money to stay here? I said, they will when I'm done. she said, go ahead. I don't know what to say. But I did get it going, and it made me feel better. And even though I had more debt, somebody else was paying the debt. And this stock market 401k business was new to everybody, and I didn't know how comfortable I was with it, you know? What if we wake up tomorrow morning and there's been a crash and it's all gone, and we have a better tolerance for that now, but not when we first started doing it. So I felt more diversified, you know? If something did happen bad, I got this little piece of real estate. And so then college, 2000, 2005 was college. Had to fit that into our checkbook, which Beth now had because she had it on the computer. She looked at me and said, I can put the checkbook on this computer. There you go. I'd been handling the bills for 16 years, and then I gave them to her, and she took them over. So we fit that in, borrowed money, student loans. I think John came out with 20% of that full debt. We paid the 80, bought him a car. We didn't agree on the car. I bought him a Toyota Celica, a used Toyota Celica, and it was 7, 8 years old. And he drove that through high school. It was a good car, reliable car, but didn't have an airbag. Well, my wife was not happy with that. Not gonna send him off to college without an airbag. Okay, so she traded in the nice Toyota Celica, bought him a brand new Saab. You know, how can you spend more money on a car than go to Colebrooks and buy a Saab? But I didn't want to start anything, and my father's sitting there at the kitchen table, and he says, you can't put a price on safety, Sean. Can't do it. Okay, you drive a Saab too. Yeah, I understand. So I had to pay for that thing. That was a waste of money. But it still didn't derail us, you know, even though we weren't on the same page with that particular issue, it didn't derail us. It just looked to me like we could have done it cheaper. Now we get to 2008. That was the year that Beth was diagnosed with breast cancer. She survived 7 more years, and eventually she passed from kidney cancer. She had multiple cancers, and the breast cancer was beaten through surgery and drug treatment for 5 years. Never saw another breast cancer cell in her body. But she had about a year where everything seems fine, and then she complained about something in her throat, and of course the doctors are all over that, and did a scan of her lungs, and she had 2 spots on her lungs, and then they did a scan of her abdomen. It's completely involved, and it was kidney cancer that had metastasized to the lung. And we fought that for 11 months, I think. And so she passed in 2015, 10 years ago. So now I'm alone. I don't have my IT support anymore. I don't have a sounding board, you know, how you bounce stuff off your spouse. You know, I was thinking the other day, we should do this. You don't have anybody you're in your head all the time all by yourself, and it's different. But we had planned and had this, she was a planner, and we had the plan that could I retire at, you know, the 401k gives you an option at 59 and a half. And she'd look at me and say, 59 and a half, probably not going to work. 62 will work. And if you want to work later, you can. And so 62 rolls around. She's been gone 7 years, and I turned 62, and I'm sitting there thinking, I guess I got to retire. Always planned on it, right? I wonder if there's money there, you know? And I just couldn't, you know, you work at something, you live your whole life trying to get a good job, keep a good job, make the most of a good job, and all of a sudden there comes a point where I'm going to walk away from this. I'm going to walk away. You don't quit your job, but you quit your job is what you do. And I couldn't make the decision myself. And there's nobody saying, you got to keep working or you got to go. So I just floundered for another year and a half. And I finally went at 63 and a half. When they say you'll know when it's time to go, well, at 63 I knew it was time to go, but I hung in there another 6 months. But I got out my calculator, right, and Social Security sending me all their stuff, and so this is what they say I'm going to get. How much have I got in here, and what if I take 4 or 5% of that? And I had a small pension, and I knew exactly what I lived on. There was no doubt about it. I knew exactly what I was being paid salary, and you know. After she passed, you know, it's a huge adjustment, and you find yourself living alone. It doesn't cost as much money. It doesn't cost very much money, really. You know, you have 1 vehicle and the grocery thing and refrigerated bear all the time. And Shane's sister, Desiree used to clean the house. She'd come in once a week, clean the house for 3-4 hours. She'd go to that refrigerator and she'd open it up. He said, I've never seen a refrigerator so big and so empty. I wish I had this refrigerator. And she wouldn't clean it because it was clean. I said, well, I put stuff in there for a couple of days and I eat it. You know, so I don't pack it up. But back to the finances, I finally had to make an appointment. My brother had retired a year earlier, so he was somewhat of a resource. I went to visit one planner that he recommended, then I went to see two others. And all three of them, looked at me and said, you know, it's up to you. You can keep working. Or you could have quit a year and a half ago. You're going to be fine. It's all there. You've done everything right. I said, really? Because sometimes I think I could have done better. Well, everybody could do better, he said, but you did everything right. He said, you didn't get divorced three times and chop things up. He said, you did it right. I said, oh, it's great. I go see the second guy and the third guy, and they keep saying the same thing. And I walked out of there, and it was one of those, you know, when you go through losing a spouse, there's 100 moments that are surreal. They just come out of nowhere. You can't plan it. You don't know where they're coming from. But all of a sudden, I was like, wow, did it. Got there. Like, got to the end. And now it's just my choice to stay or go. And it bothered me. You know, I sat in the car there and couldn't control it. And it's because she wasn't there. I can talk about her passing, but there's still things I can't say. So there was no celebration. That really hit me, and it still does. Still does. Because it's something you worked for your whole life, and you want to celebrate it. That was very hard, still is, but she's happy, and she's healed, and I'm in a good spot too. So God did provide; He did answer that prayer. How much time have I used? You good? Huh? I got one more God thing that I missed. After her breast cancer, she said, you know, this may be it, or it may come back. And we had talked about in this retirement plan to build a home that we could grow old in, all on one floor, the whole nine yards. She said, maybe we should do that now instead of later. Said, okay, let's do it. And mortgaged everything we owned and got as much cash as we could, and I started building the house. And it took me a year and a half to do it. And then we sold the old house, and we moved in there in April of 2011, and everything was done, everything. We had 2,000 feet of trim in the garage that needed to be painted and put up. And Beth loved to paint, and I wanted that garage back. So I put it all up in a hurry. And I had previously talked to this guy in Rainsley that had bought a camp down on the shore that belonged to my aunt. And he backed up into the field and he built this big, beautiful log home. And I went down to see him and I said, what are you going to do with that camp? He said, I don't know. He said, I'm going to sell it, I guess. He said, I can't see my dock. It's in my view. I said, well, I'd like to have it. And, oh, sure, you can have it. $25,000, you can have it. I said, well, gee, I was thinking more like $2,500. And he says, why are you thinking that? I said, because it's sitting on the shore of the lake and it needs to be moved up the road. It's going to cost $10,000 to do that. And that's just the way it works, Ken. He said, well, I'm paying $175 a square foot to build this home. So I just took the square footage and applied it to that camp, and I figured $25,000. Nobody's going to buy it. Well, I'll move it. I'll buy a piece of land and move it before I let it go.
Okay.
And I went back to Madison, and I just told God, I said, well, I can't get that cabin. He says no. And I said, if you want me to have that cabin, and you know I want it, you're going to have to make it happen. Great. So I went back to work, and I was doing something on the house. I remember that he called back. It was a full year later. He called back, and I was working on the house. And he said, Sean, this is Ken Brown. Hi, Ken. You still want that cabin? And I said, yeah, of course I do. I said, $2,500? And he said, no, he says, you can have it. He said, I have tried to sell it, and I've tried to give it away. And I said, I cannot give it away. And I said, well, you just did. You just did. I said, I'll take it. And he said, you got to get it off the shore by September. And this was in the spring. And I finished building that house, and I immediately ran to Rainsley, started cutting trees, clearing the lot, building a slab. And I set that thing on that slab in September. And it was free. It was awesome. Nothing. God gets all the credit for that. Thank you, everyone.
Thanks. Appreciate it.
Can you use mic?
No, I'm going to use this mic.
It's not that important of a question. How did you figure out how to even manage with all the bills and stuff on the computer, and you didn't even know how to turn the computer on?
I didn't know.
Beth put the checkbook on the computer. How did you even ever access it again?
I walked away.
You might have so much more out there.
I still don't have a computer today. Everything I do is on my phone. I have a computer. Sometimes I like the big screen and the keyboard, but no, she did a great job.
All right, Sean, thanks. Appreciate that. So, here we are. So, just to kind of wrap up the financial freedom session here, I want to look at a few things, and again, kind of going along the lines of when Sean was talking about encouraging, and we want to end with an encouragement that, even though this is all money stuff, you know, but we don't want that money to be a burden, and it shouldn't be a burden. So on that next slide, I kind of title this as diligence and wise planning. You know, hard work, planning, and wisdom lead to financial stability. So, and that's one of the things where, yes, we pray, we all pray for our future and things like that, but there is some work here. We have to plan, as we talked about earlier, with budgeting and things like that. And then we do have to have a little bit of wisdom behind things. But I love how you explain that, Sean. We can still make mistakes, like buying that car. Yeah, that was a dumb decision. Yeah, it's okay to make a dumb decision too, but you know it's not gonna kill us. But so don't pound yourself if you've made a dumb decision or a bad decision. Trust me, we all have. Laziness and laziness and reckless spending can lead to poverty. So you know we still gotta be careful. You know, we make a mistake, but we don't want to be lazy about things. We don't want to be reckless. Again, going back to with Curtis, we've got to have a budget. We got to know what we're bringing in. We got to know what we're going out. It's Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely into poverty." So again, one of the other, just a big piece of advice, just plan. There's nothing wrong with planning. God doesn't mind if we plan things. That's not a bad thing, or it's not a sin to plan. The fun part about planning is, you know, you planning to say you're thinking, you know, what you want for your life, whether it's kids. I know you mentioned yours a lot. I remember, you know, for us, you know, after we had lost everything, I remember in my mind it was like, I don't ever want to feel this, and I don't ever want to be here again. That's probably the biggest thing. So you end up planning, and you end up saying, "All right, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be here. I'm not." And again, through God, that's what does help, and He provides. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it." Again, this is just not trying to beat the horse here, but again, we're not saying I've never bought a lottery ticket. I have. Okay, did I win? No. Okay, probably not gonna. So, you know, it's a safer bet to go out and work for it than to spend the $6 and think you're gonna get the $300 billion, because you're probably not. So, that's my opinion.
I bought one lottery ticket.
One? Yeah. Very good. That's. Yeah, it doesn't. So here's a good one. Trusting in God's provision. So financial freedom is truly rooted, though, in trusting God to meet your needs and reduce our anxiety about money. So I want this to really sink in, like I didn't do last Sunday, let stuff sink in. But financial freedom is definitely rooted. We're trusting God that He's going to meet our needs, and that way we don't and reduce our anxiety. Having anxiety about money is just, it sucks. You know, it saps the life out of you, and I can't explain it any other way other than it's draining, and we don't want that. God doesn't want that from us. So we need, and we should all, we need to trust that He's going to meet our needs. And in His word, it says, again, in Matthew 6:31 and 33, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Yeah, amen, right? That's just, if seeking His righteousness, seeking that He's going to take care of us, we have to have faith. It's a step of faith, and it's a walk with Him that keeps us, you know, in financial freedom. We don't have to worry about these things. Trust in God's provision. It says, "And my God," Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ." Again, prioritize spiritual growth and trusting God over chasing wealth. This will foster peace and freedom from financial stress. So that's one of the things, you know, I think if we've, I'm trying to remember, and I don't have, as the three of us spoke here, I don't think any of us are chasing money. We're not in it. We're not in whatever it was, our jobs or whether our situation. We're not saying, hey, I want to be a millionaire, or I want to be able to, you know, take a wheelbarrow full of money and go all that. I know that wasn't my intent. I'm sure it's not Curtis's, and I'm sure it's not Sean's. That's not what happens, and not that we even, well, I don't know about Sean. You might have a wheelbarrow full of money, but I don't. But I'm just kidding. But I guess the point is, we're not chasing that. That's not what we're all desiring. We're just looking to see, God, what we have for us. Yes, we're praying for certain things. I prayed diligently. I don't ever want to be in these situations again. And then we worked hard, though. It was funny. I happened to go look through. I went and got into my totes. I was looking through our taxes from way back. So I look back at, and I want to say the years were like 2000. It started in 2000 and 2001. So again, I got saved in 98. Got saved in 98, you know, 99. Then I start looking, and it was just amazing. Because, again, going back to my mindset, I don't want to be in this other spot. You know, I don't ever want to be where I was. So, you know, I was motivated and I was driven. At the time, I was working for Hannaford. And this was back in the days when if you wanted, like, a salary job or a manager job, you had to wait your turn. I know it's crazy it doesn't happen now, but I remember, like, going interview after interview and after interview and not getting it. No, we've got 20 people applying, so you didn't get one. But that was my goal, that was my strive. I want to do better, I want to do more, I want to make more because I want to be secure and I want to be able to give more. And, I think it was 2001, I think our income went from the previous year, it went up, like, 30%. That's huge. I mean, we didn't get a 30% raise, you know, whether it was you get a promotion, I get a promotion. Then the next year, it went up another 25%. And the next year, it went up another 25%. You know, not that we kept changing jobs, but we did get raises, we did get things. God provides. God richly provides. And we weren't intentionally saying, we want to be millionaires. We're not millionaires, but we want money. That did not come into our minds. We didn't say, I just want to be rich or I just want to have money. That isn't happening. When we did not chase wealth. So I guess that's my biggest point I want to make. Please don't chase it. We just need to trust in God. So on the next slide, for an eternal perspective, it says true wealth is spiritual, not material. Financial freedom includes using money to serve God's kingdom rather than personal gain. So we all want to live, we all want to provide for our kids, we all want to do college, we need all that stuff, that we want to come with that. But again, the real glory is, again, the freedom we have with financials is, again, to serve God's kingdom and to serve him. Get far more joy, trust me, you'll get far more joy than for a personal gain. And then this next verse is, I want to preface it, so because this was probably one of the key verses, and Lynn, you might have to help me with the whole story, because this was a David Jeremiah sermon that really started us. So David Jeremiah, again, the pastor in California who has a radio program and a bunch of other stuff, he did a whole sermon on tithing, and then in this verse here, Malachi 3:10, it says, you can see that up there, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So to me, this is such a key scripture, because this one says it right there. This is the one thing that we can test God in. This is the one thing that we can say, all right, God, I have this here, this money or this thing or whatever I'm doing. I want to give it to you, and I'm trusting for you with it. He will bless you till it's overflowing. You know, all I can say, it will happen. Trust me, I saw it in my taxes. It's like, wait a minute, it's crazy. I can't believe what's coming in. After only 5 years ago, like, having nothing, it goes that fast. It really does. So trust in him. Tithe, be diligent. It's fine. You'll be fine. Okay.
I remember listening to I drive a lot for work, and traveling all over the place for Hannaford. I work for Hannaford in HR, and I used to travel to Farmington. That was my store I worked in at the time, and listen to David Jeremiah to work or on the way home. And he did this whole thing on tithing, and we were starting to go to church, he says, this is the one place God says, test me. Nowhere else in the Bible does it say God says to test him. So I went home and I said to Mike, I said, we need to tithe. We've got to do it. But David Jeremiah says, usually the wife will say, oh no, but once you start thinking about it, all the bills, all this, all that, and then you have to just step out in faith. And we did that. And Earhart felt like it was like, there's no way we can do this. You know, and we started out before, it was after taxes, and after this, and after that, and it's like, okay, this is what we have left. So really, that wasn't what we were supposed to do. We're supposed to give them our first fruits and our best, which is before all of that. So I was like, oh, this is gonna hurt. There's no way, that's a lot. But we did it, and then God just kept multiplying and multiplying, but in different ways. Like, you know, it was other things, and it's just, the blessings just kept coming, and you know, it's just that one message that God poured in through David Jeremiah was just amazing. And since then, we've just seen how God has worked every step of the way, everything that has happened. So.
Thank you.
Test them.
Yes. Test, that is. Again, that's the one thing, the one area that he says to test him on. And then, you know, finally, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:19-21. Again, financial freedom is not about amassing wealth, but using it to glorify. One of the learnings from me on this. And does anybody shop at Martin's here? Okay. So my Martin's, I had to not go to Martin's unless I needed something. Because I was one of these guys, I'm going into Martin's, oh, that box of nails, that's a great deal. I gotta buy it. Or the bundle of wood, that's a great deal. I gotta buy it. Next thing I know, I've got my cellar, my garage, wherever I had room was just full of stuff that I might need one day, or I bought it because it was a great deal. So the learning, especially if finances are tight, don't do it, okay? If you need something that Martin's has, great, go get it. But if you don't need it, don't store it up because that's what happens. You know, that was my learning here. And it's so easy to do because it's such a good deal, I should have bought it when I saw it at Martin. No. I should have bought it if I needed it. So, but the point is, again, it's nothing to store up here. That's the thing. And it's funny. So we're getting, if you don't mind, we're getting into a season of life. I can't get rid of stuff anymore. We're trying. If anybody wants anything, come see me. I don't want anything. We're selling old bicycles and whatever, life jackets, anything. But anyway, just the bottom line is, the stuff, everything that we have, or all of our stuff, there's nothing wrong with having it. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a boat and enjoying God's creation and all that. But don't do it just so I can say, hey, I've got a boat just like the Joneses do, But don't amass up the stuff. That's not what it's about. It's about, again, using it to glorify God. So, just to kind of wrap up, we talked about, I hope this was helpful, but I hope that you had a chance, again, to look at Dave Ramsey. Again, he has a great program, the whole debt snowball thing. If you're in trouble and things like that, there's tons of resources there. There's tons of resources right even in this room. If you haven't heard, we've all probably been there. Nothing is too far to get out of. I guess that's one of the things. So don't ever feel that you're stuck in a place and can never get out, because you can. You can go right from nothing to being comfortable in a short time. Trust me, we've experienced that. But you got a ton of resources here. And have faith, I guess, too. Have faith that God wants to take care of you. He loves us. He loves you. We can show our love to him as a matter of worship. Again, whether it's tithing or serving or whatever it may be, he'll bless us. He does bless us. I'm just going to kind of looking at kind of Curtis and Sean. What am I missing? Anything that we want to wrap up with that we just want to head home with? No. Don't mean to put you on the spot. Again, we're all here. We're all one big family. So please feel free. Reach out to any one of us if you have questions or need things. And
giving and tithing, we still say it. You know, tithes and offerings. Tithing, you either... There's a couple ways that you do it. You start as you're 10 years old and you get an allowance and you put 10% in the plate and your parents teach you that. I wasn't taught that, but I did know, I did hear it in church that that's the way it's supposed to be. So that covers my allowance. Well, we didn't get an allowance. You know, it's your dad, can I have a dime? Sure, he'd give us a dime anytime. And he'd give us a nickel and say, give me a pack of gum, because we'd run right up to the store and buy a candy bar. And I never thought about tithing or giving. And then it wore on me as I got older. It's like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And I try it once in a while. Like Linda said, this is a big deal. This is a big piece. And... I'd fall back. Very wise old man told me, he said, you know, there's giving and there's tithing. And the best way to get to tithing is to pick a number. You know, everybody argues about gross and net. And pick a number, whether it's 10 bucks a week or 50 bucks a week. Pick a number and get consistent with that. Do it for a year. Do it for a year. And then it's much easier to double that or increase it incrementally until all of a sudden you realize that you are tithing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you don't have to get that calculator out every... And I may have some people in here that disagree with me. But God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes.
He loves us to be generous. And we may not always recognize that everything is his and we're just managers and stewards. We don't subscribe to the love of money, like you just said. But it does feel good to take what he gives you and invest it in whatever, real estate or wherever you invest it, and watch it grow. I got to believe God's happy with that. But anyway, that's my advice to get from giving to tithing, is just get consistent in giving and it'll grow.
Yep, absolutely.
Just to kind of put a different spin on it. So ever since the fall of man back in Genesis, God pretty much told us we're going to have to work, and it's going to be hard work. So if you kind of think of it that way, that we're here to work, that is part of life, and we have to work, and with work comes money. And I believe it's Colossians, he tells us to work as if you're working for God all the time and not for your earthly masters or earthly employers. So if you're working for God, it should be our best at all times. When you're your best at all times, you're going to make a lot more money. You're going to get promotions, and things are going to start adding up. He then tells us to tithe. And yes, I would, like, if I tithe, I've tithed on my gross for 10 years because I don't want to mess around. So I tithe based on that. And then all through, you know, especially Proverbs is just talking about wisdom and how are you going to be blessed with, like, even financially and just different things with money, because it's just full circle. Like, we're here to work and it sucks and we're living under a curse and it is what it is, but if you're working for God and you have that attitude all the time, you're going to start making more money. Might take some time, you have to put some time in, but then you start tithing and then everything just starts, it's crazy, it blows up, and I can't even explain it, but it's, I mean, we kind of got three different generations here and we're all saying the same thing. So if you do have obviously more questions, then I'm happy to talk to you guys about it, but just a different perspective on the actual work.
Appreciate that. That's really good. Yeah. And then, yeah, just a follow up, same thing. Cause I was looking at the taxes. I was looking at my, the church I used to go to used to give us like our tithing, what we did every week on a big paper. I'm like, I remember, yeah, it was like $40 a week that year, $50 a week that year, $70 a week that year, $90 a week. You know, it was just wow. That's exactly what, like Sean said, pick a number and just roll with it. So,
and it will increase.
It does.
It makes you happy. You get to the point where it's like, this feels good.
It feels good. Yep.
This really feels good because I'm on the path of obedience.
Yep.
You will find ways to stretch that out, and it makes it easier to give up the dumps.
Yep.
Yep.
Yep. All right. Oh, yep.
So just to kind of go sideways a little bit on this, tithing, the way I view tithing is obviously monetarily, but I don't stop there. I tithe my time. I tithe anything I harvest from my farm. I gift it to people. We can tithe ourselves. In other words, invest in other people, believers and unbelievers. That is amazing how God, we can tithe of ourselves for others, and that's how I see it also, not only monetarily, but physically. Yes. Let me give you 5 hours of my time. I really struggle putting a monetary value on any, like, care that I give anybody. I feel guilty. It's like, no, God is, that's my gift. Don't pay me for my gift. I'm going to gift you my gift. But then just let God take care of needs, because then he comes in from the side and takes care of a need that totally, like a 50-pound bag of potatoes, you had no, I mean, you could use it, but you couldn't buy it. And he fills in the blanks, because we've had blanks through the years, and unexpected sources. It's absolutely amazing that not only in money, but ourselves. I mean, and some people can gift. I mean, God, you know, some people's, like, spiritual gifts is giving.
Yes.
But some may be teaching, or some may be working, or, you know, so there's, don't hold your, you know, there's value in yourself as well as what you have. So I'm just trying to encourage that.
That's, don't absolutely agree with that. There's value in what you.
And time is the most valuable commodity anyone can give you. You can't get it back. Once you give somebody an hour of your time, whether it's just talking to them or helping them rake the lawn, you can't get it back.
And I see that, like, they keep more kingdom giving. Yeah. You know, I might have things that they're going to rust, they're going to sit here. You can say 20 years from now, I need to get rid of this. But if I can give something to somebody, like a time, investing into another person, that's heavenly treasure, I think.
Yeah. And we focus on the 10%. We focus on the tithe, and you, if you shoot for that tithe for a number of years, you won't stop there. You'll go over that. And some people have wild testimonies, you know, where they're tithing 50% and they're living on the other 50, because God makes it happen. Rick Warren is the most extreme one I've ever heard. And he's up to 91%
yeah.
that he gives.
Yeah.
He lives on a 9%. And I have to think it's easy if you sold 40 million books and...
Yeah. That helps.
That helps.
Cool. All right, we'll again, thank you all for coming. Hope you come back next week. We got a new series starting, and we'll be around for a few minutes afterwards. If you have any questions, we're more than happy to answer. So let's look to the Lord. Father God, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for these last few studies here, just in financial freedom. But Father, we know it's all yours. We know we are just stewards. We are just managers of what you have given us. So may our hearts be right with you, Father. May we just look to you for all things. Trust that you have us for all of our needs, for everything that we could possibly have. And Father, know that you will take care of us, not just financially, but with all the spiritualness, the love, and just everything around us. We know that you're there. So again, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great evening, rest of the week.